A despondent woman was walking along the beach when she came upon a bottle on the sand. She went over, picked up the bottle, uncorked it, and whoosh, out popped a genie. He said, "Since you have freed me from my prison, you can have 3 wishes. But know this, for whatever you receive, your mate will receive double." She said, "Why?" "That bum left me for another woman." Genie said, "That's how it's written." She shrugged it off and said, "Okay, I'd like to have $1 million. Flash a light, there right at her feet lay $1 million. And in that faraway place, her wayward husband had $2 million. "Now for your second wish," asked the genie. She said, "I'd like to have the world's most expensive diamond necklace." Another flash of light, and there in her hand was the massive diamond necklace. And yes, at that faraway place, her husband had twice the sized gem. She said, "Now, genie, let me make sure I get this right. For whatever I get, whether it's $1 million, my husband gets 2. And for this large necklace, he gets double. So whatever I ask for, he gets twice as much." The genie said, "That's right." She said, "I'm ready now for my third wish. Scare me half to death." This message is entitled, Genuine Love Meets Needs. John had just instructed the brethren to live righteously from 1 John 2 in verse 29, because we have learned elsewhere, because Jesus is righteous. And then they were instructed to walk with God so that they would not succumb to sin. And now we are transitioning to the section where we are encouraged to love one another. Turn with me, please, to 1 John, and I'd like to read to you beginning in chapter 3, down in verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Bow your heads with me as I lead us in prayer. Father, we know you are invisible, and it's so simple for us to say, we love you. But Lord, if we really do love you, it will be displayed through our sincere sacrifice and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only here, but around the globe. So help us to display our love for the invisible God by caring for our visible brethren. Guide us by your Spirit. Help us to enter into the text today and for it to enter into us. May we leave here with every intention to put into practice what we learned today. Your servant asks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we about to embark on our section of Scripture today, let me share with you the first of 3 points. It is this: love one another continually to display God's love. Now, as I read the beginning of verse 11 to you, ask yourself, does this sound familiar to you? Just listen to this. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Does that sound familiar? Back in 1 John 1:5, this is the message which you have heard from him, and that I declare to you that God is light. Now, here in chapter 3, in verse 11, it balances out because we learned back in 1:5 that God is light. Now that we understand who he is, we need to demonstrate his love to others. And that's the section we have before us. And John continues that we should love one another. By the way, several times John uses the expression one another. This is the first time. We'll see it as well in chapter 3 and verse 23 and 4:7, 4:11, 4:12, and over in 2 John 5. When he is speaking here about one another, he is addressing Christians. That word another is from the Greek allos, which means another of the same kind. So he's talking about the family here, the family of God. But this is not a new message. Jesus himself in John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for, and listen carefully, one another. The exhortation here is to continually have love for the brethren. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. See, our love should be endless. It's not as if we have done some act of love in the past and we just leave it there. Our love is to be continual. Our love is to be habitual. And we should always exceed past limits. We should always go beyond what we have done in the past. Pick this up with me, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And by the way, if you're ever looking for a mature church, it'll have three characteristics. It'll be a church given to faith. They will take God at his word and act upon it. They will be given to hope. And hope in the New Testament often points to the imminent return of Christ. They're living in light of Jesus's imminent return. But then, not only you have faith, you have hope, but then you have love. And you remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, and love? These three, but the greatest of these is, you tell me, love. So here, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. But notice number two, your labor, and the word here, labor, is from kompos, which means laboring to the point of exhaustion. You are laboring to the point that you are sweating. It's costing you something. So he says here, your labor of love, and then he speaks about their patience of hope. Paul commends this model church, and it is a model church, because they have faith, hope, and love. But is it enough to remain in that condition, or do they need to increase what they're doing? Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 now. 1 Thessalonians 3, and over in verse 12. It says here, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? In love. And the idea is like when you look after you've had a heavy rain and the waters are overflowing the banks. That's the kind of picture that is given here concerning our love. It should always exceed the boundaries. It should always be increasing more and more. Is that you? Is that me? We're individuals who not only love the brethren, but we don't go, well, I did that last week, or I did this yesterday for someone. You're always wondering, what can I do today? What can I do tomorrow? How can I give more? That's the kind of love that we should be practicing. And did the Thessalonians do this? 2 Thessalonians, would you turn there from 1 over to 2 Thessalonians? And chapter 1 in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul writes a second letter to them, and this is what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. See, their spiritual muscles are being enlarged. And the love of every one of you all abounds. And I love this idea of abounding. It's meaning more than enough. It continues to expand. Your love abounds toward each other. So that's my prayer for you, is that you will not only desire to be a loving person now, but that you just continue to develop in love, and that is who you will be until the Lord comes. Come back with me, please, 1 John chapter 3. And don't forget it. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And can I ask you a question as you're turning back? How tightly do you hold on to your pocketbook? How much do you cling to your wallet? Are you quick to meet the needs of others? Are you always looking for an opportunity to express your love to those who have sincere need? What is your heart characterized by? Hopefully it's love, because that's who our God is. We have gone now that we need to love one another, but now we have a negative example. Verse 12 of chapter 3. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Cain not only lacked love for his brother, but he's identified as being a child of the devil. He's of the wicked one. Think about that. Satan is not only a liar, John 8:44, but what is he also? A murderer. So when someone commits murder, they're imitating their spiritual father, Satan. And then John throws out a question to us, and I love this. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous is the answer. See, I think people stop and go, oh, because Cain murdered his brother, he was wicked. And I say, no, he was wicked before that. The murder was just an expression of what was already in his heart. So intriguing that when you look at the works of the flesh, in Galatians 5 and verse 21, one of the words that's given there is murders, and it's plural. But do you know what precedes the word murders in Galatians 5:21? Envy. And you see the connection between the two. I trust that you do. Because there was envy in Cain's heart, what did he do? He murdered his brother. And then he goes on to say here in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It's a present imperative, so it probably could be translated here, stop marveling. And look at that expression with me in verse 13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, which group is it that John keeps exposing? False teachers. Could he be identifying the false teachers here with the world? I think so. Because what's the characteristic of a false teacher? Well, they are given to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so John says, stop marveling, my brethren, if the world hates you. So let's go back. Point number one is this. Love one another continually to display God's love. And here's our second point. Love one another continually to display our salvation. You're to be a displayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's interesting. We are on display for even the angels. They are looking at us to learn more about the nature of God. And we're displayers before the angels. But we are to display our salvation to the unsaved world. Look at verse 14 with me. We know, writes John, that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know. That's emphatic, by the way. The word we is actually given twice, not only in the pronoun, but it's in the verb. So it's very strongly we know. And it's not the word gnosko for know, which means experiential and progressive knowledge. This is from oida, which means intuition. Innately, we know this fully. I. Howard Marshall writes, the proof that a person possesses eternal life is that he shows love for his brothers. So if someone from Missouri shows up and says, okay, I'm from the show me state, demonstrate that you are truly a child of God. Well, the way that you would demonstrate that is by how you have loved and cared for the brethren. So if you're not caring for the brethren, then you really don't love God. Jesus gave the connection. Because remember when he's hit up by the attorney, what is the great commandment? And Jesus says, you'll love God with everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he doesn't end it there. He says, and your neighbor as yourself. And the word likewise that he uses means at the same level. At the same level that you love God with everything, you love your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? Whoever has need that you come upon. So we know that we have passed. And I love the expression here from death. We were spiritually dead. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul says that's why he preaches the gospel. To take people from the power of Satan over to the power of God. It's that they might be transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's Colossians chapter 1. So we know we have passed over from death to life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. If you really don't love your brother, your visible brother, then John says you're not a child of God and you are spiritually dead. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. What a connection that John makes here in verse 15. The individual hates, and that's a present participle, hate as a way of life. The individual hates his brother is a murderer. I shared with you the phone call I got many, many years ago, an individual who wanted to murder someone, wanted a pastoral blessing. The person had hatred in his heart, and as far as Jesus was concerned from Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he was already a murderer. That is a connection that is made between hate and murder. John does the same thing there. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, let me just caution you here because Christians can commit murder. 1 Peter 4:15, Peter writes, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Anyone can lose his temper temporarily and commit an act of violence, right? It can happen. We're not unaware with the struggles that we have in this life. But you cannot, by a way of life, continually be a murderer and be a child of God. In other words, I remember when my children were young and they were going through our Christian school, we were under an umbrella organization and they would give assessment tests to see what their occupations could be. And what I loved about these tests were they had Christian ministry in it as well. And one of the things you would not see on that list is you cannot be a Christian hit man. You cannot be a Christian hit woman. You cannot continually and habitually be going out committing murder. Anybody get what I'm saying there? But if you hate people, that's exactly what you are. You are hitting others, but shows what's in your heart. You cannot do that. That is not what we are to be. Warren Wiersbe says, can a man continue being a murderer and still a Christian? And the answer is no. Boy, no wonder why we're told in the book of Proverbs to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issue of life. Bitterness is something that can get into your life and totally consume you. And then when you have envy and you have hatred, it can take you down the path of murder. That's why we need to be filled with the love of God. That's why we need to be consumed with continually loving the brethren. See, life is not a vacuum. It's not as if when you go one day, okay, I'm not going to murder, and all of a sudden you make that determination. What do you have to do in order not to be hate-filled. You need to be filled with the love of God. You know, you drive down the road and you've had a change of season when it's been cold outside and it's getting warmer and you have those potholes, right? May I ask you a question? When you have a pothole, is it ever truly empty? And the answer is no. Because as soon as you have a hole, what happens? You have air filled up. When you have a hole, what else happens? Water fills it up. Nature does not like empty spaces. And this is why, as children of God, we are commanded in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God control you. So we don't sit around going, I'm not going to be that way. Rather, we say, God, fill us that we can be like you and help me to be continually committing acts of love so I can demonstrate to this world that I am a child of God. So our first point, love one another continually to display God's love. God wants to work through each and every one of you to show his love to the world. Number two, love one another continually to display our salvation. It is the greatest gift you will ever have. You and I deserve death and eternal separation from God, and he, by his mercy, grants us eternal life. So it is now our obligation to show the world that we are truly saved by how we love the brethren. And now our third point. Love one another continually to display Jesus' sacrifice. Let me say that one more time. Love one another continually to display Jesus' sacrifice. And down here in verse 16, those two key words we've seen throughout 1 John, by this, it's a test coming. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And by the way, when he says lay down, it's a past tense verb. This is a historical fact that Jesus laid down his life. And who did he do that for? For us. John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And isn't that what Jesus did? Man, he laid it down. He laid it down. That's why he washed the disciples' feet. As they were going to the Passover meal, they're debating among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus says, let me show you guys, because when I leave, this world's going to hate you. And as a result of them hating you, you're really going to need each other. So let me show you the importance of serving one another. And he washed their feet. In essence, his message was, as I am going to lay down my life for all of you, you need to be willing to do that for the others. So we are exhorted that because Christ laid down his life for us, notice what he goes on to say, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty moving, is it not? See, because in the past, historically, Christ laid down his life for us presently and on a continual basis, we need to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. Now, I'm familiar with how Christians oftentimes handle this. They'll make such statements like, well, you know, I think if somebody put a gun to my head and said, deny the Lord or you're going to die, that I could make this statement. I would die, right? You hear things like that all the time. But the Christian life is much more tangible than that. It's much more real than just some hypothetical situation. Because notice how John takes it from brethren, notice the plural in verse 16 to the singular in verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, notice this, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I love that we've gone from the brethren, plural, to the singular. That means some individual that you can reach out and touch. Several days ago, I heard from our missionaries, Fel and Shally, in the Philippines. And they had gone into the woods to visit one of their members' homes. and called it a home. It was honestly, you just need to travel the world and come home and look at your own home and feel embarrassed by what you have. Because when you see what others don't have, and you know, some pots outside the perceived home just to make some food, and you're looking at just some bamboo sticks up more or less, and you're going, that's home? And no one should have to live this way? Well, would you pray, Pastor, for this woman? I was given a name. Well, that's one thing to pray for the individual. Well, I got a message just before I came to church today that their church has set aside money to go help this poor woman. Isn't that the love of God? Isn't that the love of God? See, it's not just there's brethren out there who need our love, and I will love them. No, there are real people out there with real needs, and you demonstrate, as our missionaries, Fel and Shally, have in their church, that they have a relationship with the living God because they meet the needs of others. Lewis writes this, and think about this statement, everyone. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving no one in particular. Oh, I love everyone. Well, tell me what you've done for anybody in the last week. How about the last month? How about in the last year? What have we done to truly demonstrate that we are children of God? See, and here's what it comes down to in verse 17. If you have this world's goods, and again, some of us as Americans always are looking at people that have much more money than we do, and there are a lot of them. It's not hard in America to find people who make more money than you do, right? And that often becomes our excuse because they make so much money. But when you look at the world system and how most of the world lives, you understand, generally speaking, as an American, you are truly wealthy. You have so much more than what most of the world will ever possess. It's just the way it is. So here you have this world's goods. You have the means to meet needs. And all of a sudden you see, and the word here sees, it means to look on, to behold. You're seeing someone, as Fel and Shally made a visit out into the woods, looked at this lady's house, her situation, they saw a need. And we see needs too, don't we? But then John says, but what happens if you shut up your heart? Literally the word here is bowels. Because the Greeks believed that the bowels was the place of compassion. So in other words, you just close your heart to that person. John asks a question, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, you go out and you really see the need, but then you just walk away. Can we really say we're children of God? Can we really say and that we really know God when we've closed our heart to the needy? And John is such a practical kind of guy, because in verse 18, he goes, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Let us not just say. Wasn't that what we have in James 2? That if you see your brother and sister and they're naked and destitute, the ideas, they don't have the essentials from life. And we say to them, be warmed, be filled. But then we don't give them what they need. How does the love of God dwell in us? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And Jesus would have illustrated this with the Good Samaritan. Man, guy goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho and gets mugged. And as he gets mugged, he's lying there half dead. And here comes the priest who would have known the law. And Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is the most quoted verse from the Old Testament, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And what does the priest do? He goes, I don't want to become ceremonially defiled. I've got time for all this. Pass by. So not only the priest, but then the Levite, also a teacher of the law, who knows these things, went by on the other side. And then the bad guy is made the good guy. And here comes a Samaritan, a half-breed, half Jewish, half Assyrian. The Jews traditionally went around Samaria. They didn't go through. And the Samaritan came, took care of the wounds. And, you know, by the way, if you've ever come upon a mugging, what's one of the things you're thinking? I wonder if they're still here. I wonder if I'm giving assistance to this person, am I going to get mugged too? Seriously, the individual, the Samaritan, puts his life on the line because he doesn't know. But not only does he care for the individual, but he reaches down into his pocket and gives several days' pay to this stranger to be cared for. That's Jesus' story. And who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is the individual that we are in contact with. And can I tell you something? Technology has some really creepy associations with it. You know, even when I go on YouTube to check what's going on with our messages, this and that, sometimes, you know what I mean? You kind of have to do one of these because there's just a whole lot of trash out there. But yet the technology has brought us close to the world. We now have relationships with people not only in the 50 states, but around the world because of that technology. So we're seeing the needs. We're actually getting to hear from the people. We're getting to see pictures. It's an extraordinary time. But you need a purpose today to be like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave. And what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And that's why God has given him the name, which is above every name, because he humbled himself. So we have learned that we love one another continually to display God's love. We have seen today that we love one another continually to display our salvation. And then thirdly, we love one another continually to display Jesus's sacrifice. Boy, not only am I becoming more aware of the poverty in the world, but also about the spiritual needs from those around the globe who do not have access to teaching materials like you and I do. You know, my only question, and I'm serious about this, like kind of a small study in my house, my only concern usually is this: where would I put another book? It's not that I can't buy it. It's not that I can't have it. It's where am I going to put it? And I hear often from those around the globe who are watching our messages that hear about what we're doing and they're going, I just want training material. I just would love to have a copy of your book because we don't have such teaching material ourselves. And so what I've done on the back table, you will find some handouts. And then there are seven names and various missionaries, South America, Central America, East Africa, West Africa, and in the Philippines, of individuals who want training material. So this is my challenge to you today. Let's put this into practice here. After I close this in prayer, I want you to feel free to walk to the back table, and you can do this with groups if you will. Two or three of you could partner in doing this together. Let's get the training material into the hands of those missionaries so that they can have some of the same privileges that we have. See, I have a responsibility. I don't know if you really get this. Being in America, where I grew up, I had a Bible college just less than 10 minutes from my house. So I could go earn my AA and my BA. And then God provided, and it was time to go on for my MA and then my Master of Divinity. It was all right there. And then when it was time for me to work on a doctorate, I always wanted to go to Dallas Seminary, but it was so far away and I wouldn't leave this ministry. So what did God do? He put an extension of Dallas Seminary over in Philadelphia. I can handle Philadelphia. And for the last 40 years, God has brought all this together so I could write books. We could put our sermons, the pastoral staff here, on YouTube. Over 101,000 have been viewed now from everywhere in the world. But we have an obligation here, my friend. We really do. To reach out and meet the needs of others spiritually as well as materially. So what I'm challenging you to do is, as we close today, to make your way to that back table, see what the needs are, specifics are given there. Take one, take two, take three of you, say, hey, we can do this one, we can do this one, and let's go out and let's just change the world, because this is our brother that we can see. Let's pray.